We are at the beginning of the end of our 1 Thessalonians section of this series. I'm going to say a word that I think is so fun. We are in the penultimate message from 1 Thessalonians. Isn't that so fun? There's not a lot of reasons in life to use that word, but today it is. And if you don't know, it means next to last. We are in our next to last on 1 Thessalonians. So this week, we are going to explore Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonian church. Pastor Tracy titled these messages, Model for Church Life 1 and 2. And when she gave me the passages, and I looked at them, it's very short. There's only a few verses. And I was like, two things. One, am I going to be able to find enough things to say? Is the Holy Spirit, am I going to hear from him enough to be able to fill the time? And then I thought, one, I've never had trouble filling the time with my words, so that's probably not going to be a problem. And two, I don't think anybody here would be sad if I did talk a little bit shorter. But I was a little concerned, and of course I shouldn't have been, because I trust Pastor Tracy explicitly when it comes to these things. And when you get into these verses we're going to explore today, there is so much in them. There's actually, in these few short verses, in these three verses, there's almost too much to cover in the 20 minutes we're going to have, 25, we're going to have together with you this morning. So why don't we open up and read together? You can use your Bible app, you can go to YouVersion. Under events and more, we have the scripture on the screen. Or if you want to go analog this morning, you can grab a Bible from the seat in front of you. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13. And it's entitled Final Instructions in my Bible. Here we go. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So there's a lot in there in these final instructions that Paul has left to the Thessalonian church. In the first verse, in 12 to 13, Paul is painting a picture of how we should church. I'm struggling this morning, guys. Whew. We're going to pull it together. And how the church should treat its leaders. So if you didn't know, we can tell you that the church in Thessalonia was fairly new. It was about 2 to 3 months old when this letter was written. Paul had received a favorable message from Timothy saying how well the church was doing. So this letter was written as a response with a few points of order and clarification. And one of which was he just wanted to clear up how they are viewing and understanding the role of church leadership in the church. So when Paul was briefly with them in the church in Thessalonica, he likely appointed leaders before he left because that was his custom. We read in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. So when Paul went church planting and he set up a church before he left, he always established leadership before he left. That was a foundational step in church planting for him. And so he would have probably established leaders before he left the Thessalonian church. So some scholars believe that these verses are there to serve as a reminder for how the church is to treat those leaders that he had left to lead. Now, there's a few others that think that maybe in those 2 to 3 months since Paul has left, maybe some new leaders had emerged that were faithfully serving and doing the work, but they lacked Paul's maybe official endorsement. And so maybe they were facing a bit of pushback or skepticism, and so that needed to be addressed. Either way, whoever Paul is talking about here, the instructions on how we are to treat our church leaders is clear. So these verses are speaking to those who have a pastoral or a shepherding call. They're your pastors. And of course, there is overflow into all of our lives. These verses are speaking to pastors, but they're not just for pastors. So let's consider the historical context of what's going on in this church. I think Pastor Tracy covered this, but in case she hadn't or you missed that week, I'll catch you up. In this time period in the Greco-Roman world, there was lots of social and civic clubs. That's what people did for fun. I guess they went to clubs. That sounds terrible to me, but it sounded fun to them. The leadership in these clubs were often based on wealth or status. So wealthy people, wealthy members were made patrons, which meant they paid for everything, or they were given leadership roles and help in hopes that they would become patrons so that they would pay for everything. there was always, leadership was transactional in these groups and settings, and this was common. So if you had money, if you had wealth and status and prestige, you were therefore a leader, whether you had any real leadership skills or not. They really just wanted your money and your status. But the church was called to be different. It was called to be countercultural. Leadership in the church wasn't and isn't based on wealth or status. It's based on gifting and calling. So as F.F. Bruce notes, leaders did not do the appropriate work because they had been appointed as leaders. They were recognized as leaders because they were seen to be doing the work. So Paul's instruction here reflects a radically different standard than what was going on in the world around the church. He urges the congregation to acknowledge and respect those who are doing the work of the ministry, regardless of their social status, regardless of how much money they have. It was based on their calling, not on all the outward stuff. And really, this is a common concept for us today, but it was revolutionary for them back then. In a society where classes didn't mingle, the rich and the poor didn't mingle anywhere. But here in the church, rich and poor were brought together as one in the body of Christ, and each called to serve alongside each other. It was transformative. A slave could be called to pastoral ministry in the church, and then he would have to go home and serve his master in their home. It was not cut and dry. It was messy and it was complicated, and they needed to do the work to figure it out in the time. And sometimes I think the beauty is found in the messiness. The beauty is found in the wrestling. You find your way forward when things are hard and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to figure it all out. So these words aren't a call for people to step up and lead as we find other places. Like, come on, do your job, lead. That wasn't it. It was a commendation of those that were doing the work and leading well. So what do we know that these leaders were doing well? Well, Paul says that we acknowledge those who work hard among you. So the word Paul uses here for work hard is a Greek word that I'm not going to pronounce, but trust me, it exists. And it's actually often used to describe physical labor. That's the word that Paul believes most closely associates the work and the call of ministry. It's real work. It's exhausting work. It's hands-on work. The work that Paul was doing and the church leaders were doing, it was hard. It was tiring. It took a lot out of them, but it was always purposeful and good. The leaders in these scriptures, Paul's drawing attention to them because they were hard workers. They put their hand to the plow, as the old saying goes, and they did the work. These workers also seemed, I like that Paul points this out, they served among the people, not over the people. They relied on the strength of the Lord. They led by calling. They had been called by God. And they led by not by status or by force, but by gifting and by example. Jesus redefined leadership for the church in Luke 22, 25 to 26 when he said this. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over all of them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Leadership in the body of Christ is not bossiness, it's servanthood. You've probably heard the joke, and I think we've probably said it here before, that you don't call the bossy kid on the playground bossy anymore. You say they have leadership skills. You want to encourage that in them. We don't have any bossy children anymore. We have developing leaders. And isn't that beautiful and true? But those leadership skills that exist, if they're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, they become harmful. Real leadership is tempered with kindness and humility and spiritual maturity. True leaders work hard. They don't just sit up top and tell everybody else what to do. They are laboring and working among everyone else. They serve from among, not above. So Paul's instruction here regarding both maybe established and emerging leadership emphasizes this rising up from within the community, not like the examples left to them in society and these social clubs, but recognizing your leaders that have been called, anointed, and working in the gifts of the Spirit. These leaders responded to God's call and they served faithfully. Leadership, if you're doing it right, it's not a status symbol or it's a grasping for power, but it's serving as Christ served the church. So Paul writes here that we hold our leaders in the highest regard in love because of their work. So we don't love our leaders because they work, but we esteem them. That's a really good translation for that word. We esteem them for the quality of their godly service. Because they work hard, because of the excellence of how they serve, we give them esteem. So I'm just going to say this plainly. We are blessed to have Pastor Tracy as our pastor here. She's not here, so I can say this, and she'll watch this later, and maybe she'll be annoyed, but whatever. It'll be weeks from now. Having Pastor Tracy as our lead pastor here is a blessing to our church, and I hope that all of us understand that. She serves with just strong biblical foundation. She is spirit-led, and everything that happens here at Freedom is blessed because of her, and we need to esteem and value the hard work that she does. She is one of those people, because I've known her since she was, how old? We won't say, it's been a while, that could have leaned into that bossiness on the playground, but she didn't. She didn't. She found humility and strength and kindness, and the Lord has transformed her leadership skills into a gift that blesses our church. So maybe her inbox is going to be full when she gets back from holidays, but I have a little practical challenge. What if we emailed Tracy a word, Pastor Tracy, a word of encouragement, and when she got home from vacation, her inbox was full of thankful words of thanksgiving for her. Her email is Tracy, T-R-A-C-Y, @freedomkw.com. And if you have a moment this week, let's fill up her inbox with good things. She's going to have enough work to get to, but let's bless her because she is a blessing to us. Pastor Dell wrote in his Get Faithful course on 1 Thessalonians, "Leaders have your best interests at heart and do what they can to ensure you are cared for. They are protectors of the church family by being a spiritual covering against anything that disrupts the unity and health of the members. Unless you are a spiritual leader, you cannot fully understand the weight of leaders' responsibility for the well-being of those under their care." And that is our pastor. That is what she does. And so let's esteem her as the opportunity comes. And when she gets back, you can say it to her face, because who doesn't like hearing those words? Pastor Tracy is following in the footsteps of Paul and the early church leaders and leading like Jesus has instructed us. So these verses are speaking specifically to pastors, but of course this message carries over to all of us who serve in the church. We are called to lead in every area that we put our hand to with the same spirit of servanthood. It kind of looks like maybe Paul here was trying to develop an entire congregation with a sense of pastoral calling and responsibility for one another, and that's a really good thing. We are called to care and love the body of Christ. True leadership is serving others through the power of the Holy Spirit with grace and forgiveness and humility, both inside the church. We serve in our church body. We put our hands to the plow. We work together. We build up the body, and we serve outside of the church. We are the people of God everywhere we go. We serve as Christ's ambassadors everywhere we go. And we serve not as those who have figured it all out and are better than everybody else, but those that want to walk alongside and love and encourage. John Piper wrote in a sermon on this passage, he says that when leaders lead as they should and members esteem as they should, peace is the result. Paul ends verse 13 with this command, "Live in peace with one another." When we value our leaders, when we esteem each other, when we serve with the heart of servanthood, we live in peace with each other. But peace isn't just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of healthy and honest relationship. In the church body, we should have real and healthy and honest relationships with one another. Too often, we settle for niceness instead of real peace. We coexist and we smile and we work really hard to avoid hard conversations. And we trade surface-level harmony for the deeper, harder work of reconciliation in the body. I was reminded of this a little uncomfortably in our English conversation circles a few weeks ago. I asked, we were talking about stereotypes, and I asked what their stereotype about Canadians was. And I expected to hear like igloos and polar bears and all of the things, and you know, all of that. But one of the ladies had said something very insightful. She said, "Canadians are nice to your face, but talk badly about you behind your back." That stings a little, doesn't it? That doesn't feel good. And Joyce and I were in the room, and we just kind of went, oh. And then figure out how to transition to practicing English from that, which you do. That hurts a little. And maybe the church in Thessalonica struggled with this too. I don't know. But I know that the church is called to be countercultural. If Canadian culture values surface-level peace, then we in the church have to pursue true and real peace, marked by grace and honesty, mutual respect and love, that what we say hard truths to each other to people's faces with love and care, and we don't talk badly behind each other's backs. We are called to be people of peace. We bring peace to every situation we encounter. We're a person who speaks truth with love and compassion and seeks to be known as people of our word. What we say to your face is what we say behind your back. There is no duality to us. We are called to be people of peace. To be a person of peace, you have to set aside your own agendas sometimes. You have to set aside your own opinions sometimes. We have to have hard conversations, and we have to see each other's perspectives. Don't assume that you are right. Listen to other people, hear their opinion, and then ask the Holy Spirit to, we're going to talk about discernment next week, but to discern and whittle it all down into mutual understanding and peace. So we honor our leaders, we pursue peace with each other, and in doing so, we build up a community that reflects the heart of Jesus, a place that is, as the Thessalonican church was called to be different, to be counterculture, we are called to be different and counterculture. That's the call for us. Not just in what we say, but in how we live. And Paul left us with some practical works on how we can accomplish this. So he tells us to warn the idle and disruptive, to encourage the disheartened, to help the weak, and to be patient with everyone. It's just a few things. It's no problem. You got that? We're good? Let's go home. No, that's a lot. So when Paul talks about the call to be idle, what he's talking about here, if you remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Dell was sharing about those who were waiting for Jesus to return because his return was imminent and they were being useless. So I believe it was not my favorite part of Pastor Dell's message, but I enjoyed it deeply when he said there's dumb people in the world, because can I get an amen to that? Yes, okay. But what Paul was talking about, not people that were taking a well-deserved rest, not people on vacation, not people setting healthy boundaries, as we all like to say now. He was talking about people who had stopped working altogether, who were leaning heavily on others' generosity. He was likely addressing these same people Pastor Dell was talking about that were saying, why work? Jesus is coming back. Who cares about bills? I'm going to go be with Jesus. Which is true. We are all going to go be with Jesus someday, but we are called to do the work now until Jesus returns. We are not called to sit and be idle. I don't know why I keep saying hand to the plow. It's not in my notes anywhere, but it's in my heart this morning. We are called to put our hand to the plow and do the work until Jesus comes. So here's the problem. While these people were waiting, they were putting the burden on others and building up resentment. You all know what that feels like. Have you ever, this is a sibling thing, I think, maybe a marriage too, but I love my sister. She's not watching this morning, but you know, when your mom assigned chores and you were faithfully doing it and your sibling was slacking, or you had to clean your room if you shared a room with your sibling and you were doing the work, but only one of you was doing the work. How angry do you get in those relationships? So angry. Like, I am doing all of the work and you are doing nothing, and mom's going to come in here and say, good job. And I did it all, right? That's the resentment that was building up in the church. It's a tale as old as time. Yeah, it is. John Piper talks about, again in this message that he wrote on this, that all of this comes down to love. Paul commands the church to love one another and to keep growing in it. He said they were doing a good job and to grow in love. And part of loving others well is carrying your part of the burden. It's picking up somebody else's load. It's doing equal parts of cleaning your room when your mom asks them to. It's serving on a team and carrying the burden together. That is the example that the leaders in this church had set, and that is the example that we are called to lead. Sending people back to work wasn't about dampening their faith or their hope in Christ's return. Jesus' return is happening. He is coming again. We will be with him. And in the meantime, we do our part. Christian love lifts burdens. It doesn't add to them. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second because I already know that there are some of you muttering under your breath saying, see, that's why I don't ask for help. I don't want to be a burden. There are some of you in this room that were saying that. I know it. I probably said it to myself too. But that's not what this is about. Life gets hard sometimes, and when it does, the body of Christ is supposed to help each other and carry those burdens and walk through hard times. We are instructed to help. Helping people in needing help is not idleness. It's being part of the family. Living in an attitude of expectation that someone else will do the work for you, that's what we're talking about here. If you are able to work and to serve, then you should. And if you need help carrying a heavy load, then we come alongside and we carry that load. Not out of guilt, but out of love for our fellow believers and those who haven't found Christ yet. Paul was probably also a little concerned about what this idleness was looking like outside of the church. The church was already different. They were already countercultural. People were questioning their loyalty to the government if they were paying their taxes like they were supposed to. So imagine how that looked, that there was this group of people not working and mooching off others. It wasn't a good look. It wasn't a good look. And we want to present the best of Christ to those on the outside looking in. Paul uses the word disruptive here. We're to warn the disruptive, and that actually comes from a military term, and it means those stepping out of line or breaking rank. Paul says we are to warn people when that happens, when we see people kind of falling to the side. Maybe they're not at church as much as they should be, or maybe you're noticing a few things in their life. We're to give a loving warning to them to help them get back into line. We warn people because we love them, because we want people to live in the fullness of Christ. And sometimes all of us need a gentle word of reminder when we're just stepping out of line. And then after Paul gives this tough love moment of stop being idle and get back in line, he shifts his tone, and we are called to encourage the disheartened. The word disheartened here in the Greek is a word that's really only used in the New Testament, and it means something kind of like small-souled. Have you ever felt that way at some point? Your soul just feels a little bit small. The weight of the world just feels too much. It feels too heavy. It feels weighed down, and it just feels small. Whether it's depression or stress or loss, or just a really tough day or week, we all have moments when our soul just feels a little small. So what are we called to do when we see one of our fellow believers in that place? We encourage them. We come alongside them. We speak life to them. We don't lecture. This isn't a call to warn. This is a call to lift and to encourage. We speak life. We remind each other of the greatness of God. This is one of the best things you can do to someone that is just feeling a little small-souled in their heart. We remind them that we have a great Savior, that he's faithful to his promises, that his power is for us, not against us. We remind them that there is a fourth man in the fire. We encourage them to come to church, to the body of believers, to be lifted up and strengthened and encouraged, because we are called to do this together. We send them text messages of Psalm 145, 3-7 that says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They celebrate your abundant goodness, joyfully sing of your righteousness." That's what we do for the disheartened. Not insensitively, but out of love and compassion. We tell the stories. If you have a friend who's struggling and you have walked with them for many years, you say, "Remember that time that God did that thing? Remember when he showed up? He's going to show up here. I know he is. I'm going to pray with you while we wait. And also, he's already here. Don't forget he's already here." That's what we do. In Ephesians 1:7-19, Paul prays that believers would know God better and that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened by the power and the hope that is theirs in Christ. We are people of hope. We are people of hope, and sometimes we forget, and we need the body of Christ to be encouraged back into it. We also are called to help the weak, and helping the weak, it means exactly what it sounds like. There's no super hidden meaning here, but it goes deeper than we think. It includes the physically weak, but it also includes those that are suffering spiritually and emotionally. In this context, Paul may have been referring to people who are struggling under persecution. This church was being persecuted. Believers who had lost their jobs because of their faith. Those that were wrestling with old temptations, with old sin patterns. Those who were having trouble understanding what it meant to be free in Christ. There was a lot going on in the church, and they were called to help at every level of that. Whatever the situation looks like, Paul's instructions is simple. Help them. And that doesn't mean offering empty empathy or just saying, I'll pray for you, and then walking away and never following up or never actually praying. It means offering your life, your time, your service, your presence. Real help looks like real action. If you see someone struggling, you step in. You offer to be a listening ear. You offer accountability. You offer practical support. You ask the Holy Spirit, what can I do in this situation, Lord? What would you have for me to do in this moment? Not what can somebody else do, but what's mine to do in this moment? That's what believers do for each other. We lean in toward need, not away for it. We lift each other's burdens. Life is messy. Anybody want to say an amen to that? Our own lives are messy. Other people's lives are messy. And I know sometimes it feels like I cannot step into somebody else's mess. I just cannot. But through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you have been equipped and called to step into other people's mess. Not to be a savior, not to be the hero, but to be Christ when they need it most. Helping takes a million different shapes and forms. It's practical, it's spiritual, it's emotional, and it happens both inside and outside of the church. We were in prayer this morning. We have the second and fourth Sundays of the month. We meet at 9 and we pray for half an hour together. And we were praying this morning and the Lord just placed on my heart, the school year is coming to an end. And so we were praying for our students that are doing exams and for our university students that have just finished and those that are graduating and wondering what's next. And for the school-age kids that have a week of fun ahead of them before summer vacation. And my intention was to pray blessing and encouragement and fun over this next week. And there was a check in my spirit. And I instead felt the Lord asking me to pray for those that are coming to the end of the school year. And it's not fun. They're going to go home and have a hard 2 months. There's not going to be food at home. Their home isn't a safe place, and they no longer have 6 hours of the day to go somewhere that is safe for them. And my heart broke in that moment. And I thought, this is the message, God. This is what you've laid on my heart. How can I help? What can I do? And so that's going to be my challenge for myself this week. That's what the Lord laid on my heart, and I don't know the answer to that. I know I will be praying, but I will be asking the Holy Spirit to give me some wisdom into where he's called me to help. So where has the Lord called you to help? In the person beside you, in the pew this morning, in your home, or in your community? We are all called to help. Warning and encouragement can be difficult, and helping people can be difficult. People don't always respond and heal or grow as fast as we think they should. Have you ever been in that situation? Like, just figure it out. It's not that hard. Have you ever? Me? Just me. Okay, Pastor Tracy would be giving me an amen if she was here with me. I know that for facts. And so maybe that's why Paul adds at this point a word about patience. He instructs us to be patient. I don't know. There's a few people that I think maybe have this figured out. But I don't think most of us have not figured out or totally mastered the idea of patience. Most of us, if we're honest, we struggle with it in some area of our life. Like, I think, she's going to hate me for saying this, she's in the nursery. I think that Wendy is the most patient person I've ever worked with in my entire life ever, and I ask the Lord on a regular basis to give me more patience like Wendy. But I don't think we're all like that. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We learn in Galatians, we know that it already lives in us. It's already there. It is in me. And yet, I said this to Matt, and he gave me an amen, that it is not my strongest gift, and it is the one that I need the Lord to work on me the most in and to grow in me the most. Galatians, patience is called forbearance, which I think is just a fancy word for being long-suffering. Sticking with people through their rough patches and giving them space to grow. The NIV application commentary puts it like this: we must renounce the tyranny of our own agendas. The idea that we should not have to wait on anyone or anything or anyone is merely another form of self-centeredness. Patience values others enough to give them room and time to fail, learn, and develop, to mature at their own rate rather than expect them to do everything right and to do it now. Patience means letting go of the need for people to get it together right now on your timeline. There are people that are going to walk their whole life as disheartened. They just are. There are people that are going to walk their whole life needing help. And we are called to have patience with them in all of those times. And for some of us, you're like, of course we are. I don't even know what you're talking about. Of course we are. And some of us that struggle with that gift a little bit more need to be reminded of that. Patience also means living that in your own life. When your life isn't going your way, when you're stuck or frustrated, patience says, even this God can use. Patience applies to all of the instructions that Paul has already given. We are patient with the disheartened, with the weak, and I think the hardest to have patience with, if I'm being honest, is those who are idle and disruptive. That's probably the one that I would struggle with the most. So maybe you're like me, willing to admit that patience isn't your strongest trait. So we ask the Holy Spirit to continue to grow that fruit of the Spirit. We spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer. We ask for the transformative work, and we grow in it little by little, day by day. I don't know if my kids would agree with this. I think I'm more patient than I used to be. Maybe not. Don't ask them. Don't ask them later. We don't need to know. I promise you that I am asking the Holy Spirit to grow in this. And finally, Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. If impatience is a form of self-centeredness, then so is retaliation. This instruction applies to everyone, whether dealing with fellow believers or people who don't know Christ yet that are outside of the church. Because the beautiful thing about this instruction to not repay evil for evil is that it leads to doing good to everyone, both inside and outside of the church. And it hinders the things that sometimes develops, which is an us and them mentality. It's the church against the world. That's not entirely helpful all of the time. We sometimes have a tendency to view anyone outside of our group or that's aligned that thinks differently as evil or on the side of evil. And I think that Paul's instruction here reminds us of God's love and care and concern for everyone. It's not us against them. It's us with Jesus presenting love and truth and serving sacrificially so that they can also experience that love and forgiveness and life that comes only through Jesus. We don't live by the world's standards of revenge and fairness. We live by the radical, upside-down ethic of the kingdom of God that puts others' needs ahead of our own, even when we're wrong. I did a wedding yesterday, and one little part I said, you love each other, you know, when you're tired, when you're hungry, even when you think you're right. And everyone got a good chuckle at that, because that is marriage, that is life. Even when you think you're right, you love. And that's the call here. Even when we're right, even when we're the wronged party, we don't pay back evil for evil. We pour out an abundance of love gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. We pursue goodness, not just random acts of kindness, but deep spirit-led godliness to everyone. Leon Morris puts it like this: Paul is not saying do little deeds of love when you might be expected to retaliate. He is laying down goodness in the face of provocation as a general principle that must guide Christian conduct at all times. When you're cut off, when the person is driving too slow, when your sibling doesn't do their share of the work in cleaning up your room, you are to pay back kindness and love. And the verb that Paul uses here, someone else told me, because grammar is not my gift in life, is the continuous present tense, which means this isn't a one-time instruction. This is developing a lifestyle of consistently choosing good, choosing peace, and choosing grace. There is, do you hear, understand me now when I say there was so much in these verses? These are foundational core beliefs to how we live in the body well and how we live outside of the church well. And this list, I don't know about you, but it can feel long. We love and esteem our pastors. We warn the idle and those have stepped out of line. We encourage, we help, we act with patience, and we repay with goodness. And it can feel overwhelming, almost like a spiritual checklist. Do you feel like I just gave you a checklist this morning? I didn't. But if you do any of you do this? My checklist has been long these past few weeks, and then Pastor Trace and I are having a discussion a few months ago that there's things on my to-do list, and probably everybody's, that I just keep pushing to next week. Like, next week. That can happen next week, and then next week comes, and that That is definitely a problem for next week. Or in seasons, that is an after Christmas problem. That is an after summer problem. I will deal with that after vacation. They just keep getting pushed back. They're not, it doesn't feel urgent, or you don't have the effort to put in to do it, or you don't enjoy that thing that's on your task list, and so it just keeps getting pushed off. In productivity circles, when you have push-off tasks that keep happening over and over again, they encourage you to examine those tasks because there's something going on there, the reason why you keep pushing them off. Sometimes the tasks need to be delegated for somebody else to do them. Maybe they need to be reimagined. Maybe this task is soul-sucking and you need to just reimagine it in a way that gives you life and joy and encouragement in it. Sometimes the list, the things, they just need to be removed altogether. If you haven't done it in 4 months, it probably doesn't need doing. It's the same way when you purge your closet. If you haven't worn it in a year, you probably are never going to wear it again, so you probably need to get rid of it. All of you closet cleaners, you can say amen to that. It's okay. So we need to examine this list. And is there something on this list of warning, encouraging, helping, acting with patience, repaying with goodness that you just keep pushing off to the next circumstance? I was not encouraging there, but the next time this situation, a situation like this comes my way, I will definitely encourage. I definitely honked obnoxiously at that person that cut me off. But next time, I am going to just, with all grace and love, repay goodness and be patient. We need to figure out why it is that we're pushing off some of these things. Do you feel unequipped? Do you feel like you can't act with love, that you can't help, that you have nothing to offer? That's not true. Are you struggling to love others because, as we remind ourselves sometimes, people are dumb? Are you weary and overwhelmed and wondering how you could possibly add one more thing to do because your life has enough? Probably. We've all been there. It's some form of this. This list just feels like too much. But this list isn't meant to be a list that adds to your burden. It's meant to lift you up because all of these instructions are acts of service. And as we serve, it is given back to us. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. In Philippians 2:17, Paul reminds us that life is an offering. We are poured out in service, but we're not left empty. As we pour out the Holy Spirit, as we ask, as we seek him, he will fill us again and again and again. We are only capable of living up to this list when we are living fully surrendered under the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do it through the work of the Spirit in our lives. So if you feel burdened by these instructions, ask Christ to lift that burden. If you feel unloving, ask for an abundance of love. If you feel unequipped to do what needs to be done, go to the Word and be reminded that you have been called and gifted and equipped for service. You have been uniquely created to serve in unique ways that only God has equipped you to do. You have been called. He has already gifted you to serve in every opportunity that comes your way. And most of all, just don't view it as a list to complete. View it as Paul did, as he said at the beginning, hard work offered to the Lord as an overflow of the power of the Spirit in your life and the result of the call that God has placed on your life. It isn't just pastors, it isn't just Pastor Tracy that is called. She has a unique gifting and calling to lead this church, but we are all called by God in every area that we find ourselves in. You are called to serve this church. Find a way to serve in the body and outside. You are called to serve your families, your neighbors, your workplaces, and to do it with this attitude of servanthood poured out through Christ. We are called to live counterculturally, not just on Sundays, not just when it's easy, but always. And so my challenge for you today, is to leave this place today and ask the Holy Spirit, how have you gifted me? Where have you called me? Where can I serve? How can I help? The worship team, you can come back now. My instructions was something fun at the end. Because this isn't a call to the altar, I don't think, to pour out your heart to God. This is a call to go and do. What is the Lord calling you to go and do? Maybe there's an area in the church that you've been like, I would really love to try serving there, but I don't know if it's for me. Ask. Talk to us. Find somewhere in the body to serve. This is selfless, a selfless plug. We need people to weed the garden this summer. I don't know. That maybe doesn't speak to you, but it could. There are numerous ways in every gifting, in every area, in every aspect to serve in the church. Find a way to serve. And if you don't know how, ask me. Ask Pastor Tracy when she's back. We would love to help you find a place to get plugged in and serve. And as Joy shared last week, the more you serve in the body, the more connected you are, and the more you become a part of the body. It's really essential on so many levels. And then also, serve outside of this building. Don't just save it all up for here, but go out and be in your community. Be the person that picks up garbage. Be the person that smiles and says hi on the street. Be the person that is life and patient and goodness in your workplaces and everywhere you go. We are called to be countercultural. We should look different. And that is my challenge for you today, to ask the Holy Spirit how you can be different in your life. Tonight is our Sunday night service, so I want to invite you to come. We're going to meet at 6. There's going to be a time of worship, and then we're going to spend some time praying. So if you do feel like this is a moment you need to bring before the Lord and ask Him to show you how you can serve, to reveal the gifts, maybe you do need to ask the Lord for more love and more compassion, that would be the moment. I would encourage you to come back tonight, and we're just going to make space for that. We'll spend some time worshiping the Lord. We'll spend some time seeking Him, and we'll spend some time praying together. So 6:00 to 7:00, I encourage you to come. But the challenge as we leave today, and as Matt and the team lead us, is to ask the Holy Spirit what this looks like in your life and how you can do it well, and also to email Pastor Tracy. Okay, great. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, God, that You have left us such clear instructions on how to serve and live and be like You in every area of our life. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to all of us now, that You would nudge us in ways that we can serve in every area of our life. I thank You for a church body that already does this so, so, so well. I pray Your blessing on all of us. I pray Your hand would go before us. And I pray that each of us would find somebody to encourage this week and to walk alongside. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your goodness. In Your name, amen.